I invite you to open your Bibles to the first book of the Bible, the first chapter of the Bible, the first two verses of the Bible. For however many weeks we're in, it should be easy for everybody to find the passage when we begin. We'll be in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are not only a God who preserves your world. You are not only a God who has promised to conclude this world in its present form, but you are also the creator, the one who initiated all of created reality and existence, all the things we see around us, the trees and the sky, the waters, the animals, the squirrels, the birds. They come from your hands. Oh, Lord, we pray that as we begin to look at the book of Genesis, as we consider these words this morning, that you would renew in us a sense of childlike awe over you, God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, of all things visible and invisible. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this morning, we finally get to begin the book of Genesis. This is a book of beginnings, a book of origins. Now, we've heard of services online like Ancestry.com and 23andMe, where through some genetic testing, right, and waiting a little bit, you can find out more about your family heritage, your family's genealogy, your history. Well, Genesis, right, especially Genesis 1 through 11, it is the ultimate genealogy service. In Genesis 1 through 11, we discover why there was something rather than nothing. We discover why we exist. What is our purpose? And why all this stuff around us exists, the world. We discover something about the God who stands behind this creation. That not only is the creation good, but the creator is supremely good. We discover something about our own humanity, that we were created in God's own image and likeness. In chapter 3, we discover why there is evil and suffering in the world. But we also hear about God's great promise of grace. One Reformation era writer, Christopher Pelargius, just being so impressed with the richness of these first three chapters, said, "Together, these are a catechism of the teachings of the Old and New Testaments. For in their narratives, they exhaustively deal with all the speeches of the prophets and apostles." He's not wrong. But moving on, in chapter 6, we hear about how God deals with the violence and the evil that belong to what Peter describes as the world that then was, talking about the universal flood. We witness how he saves a remnant out of this wicked world through the ark, giving the rainbow as a sign that he will never flood the earth again. We hear about why there are so many languages in the world today, which we hear in the account of the Tower of Babel. And this isn't just primeval history. This is our family history. This is our shared history. And these are ancient words, but God still speaks through these ancient words today. And so this morning we're going to begin rightly, I think, with the prologue of Genesis here. This week we want to look at the fact of creation. Next week, we want to look at the days of creation, And then, Lord willing, the following week, we want to look at the crown of creation, namely humanity created in the image of God. So let's jump right in. 3 points for us this morning. We want to look at three things that this account of creation and the creation generally, three things that the creation encourages us to do, three sort of directions that the creation points us to. Firstly, creation encourages us to know God. Creation encourages us to know God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right away, right, we're given privileged access to God's works. We're given privileged access to things that no human eye has ever seen before, right? This is revelation par excellence, right? Moses was not around when God created the world. He wasn't around during this creation week, but nonetheless, God's Spirit supernaturally disclosed these things, this history, to Moses so that we might know God, that we might know something about our history. And notice right away, in the beginning, what this is telling us, one thing this is telling us, is that the world, in fact, did have a beginning, that the world is not eternal. Now, in the ancient Greek world, Aristotle and other Greeks, and even also in the East, where there were views that history is cyclical, many people in the East and Eastern religions still have this view, there was this conviction that the world never began, that it is sort of, it's always been there. But Moses is letting us know, actually, there was an absolute beginning to all of this that we see around us. Now, the eternality of the world, it's sort of a dated cosmology, right? What do you need to believe and to affirm today in order to be accepted? Not the eternality of the world, but the Big Bang theory, right? The world just started sort of out of this great grand explosion in the beginning of things, you know, billions and billions of years ago. The University of Michigan, I like the, well, I don't like it, but it was a succinct way to describe what the Big Bang is. This is what they said. About 15 billion years ago, a tremendous explosion started the expansion of the universe. This explosion is known as the Big Bang. At the point of this event, all of the matter and energy of space was contained at one point. What existed prior to this event is completely unknown and is a matter of pure speculation. Okay, in case you didn't know. This occurrence was not a conventional explosion, but rather an event filling all of space with all of the particles of the embryonic universe rushing away from each other. The Big Bang actually consisted of an explosion of space within itself. Unlike an explosion of a bomb where fragments are thrown around, the galaxies were not all clumped together, but rather the Big Bang lay the foundations for the universe. So, scientists weren't there. But they have a sense, it seems, as to how we got to where we are today. Or do they? This quote here, what existed prior to this event is completely unknown and is a matter of pure speculation. We can ask, is that true? It's always good to question, you know, what people tell you about things that have to do with our faith. No, prior to the creation, well, this was a point where God and God alone existed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they existed in rich fellowship and love and joy and peace with one another. So it's not true to say that it's a matter of speculation. The Word of God does address that. And the creation of the universe, we note, was not the result of a chance explosion. It was God's good pleasure, his overflowing goodness, and his unsearchable wisdom that led to this creation. And We'll get into the days of creation next week, the more controverted points. But you know, we'll see that God there, he created out of nothing, right? So there's no pre-existing matter. There's no particles, no primal energy out of which God creates. He creates according to the word of God, according to truth, by the word of his power. What's the point? In Genesis, we discover that the world, in fact, has a beginning, and the beginning of all things is rooted and found in the personal God, the personal God, Elohim, or the Lord, as he will come to reveal himself in the next chapter. But this creation all around us, it invites us to know God. Admittedly, one not even need be a person of faith in order to be deeply affected by the creation. The Artemis II astronaut, Reid Wiseman, this was a couple weeks ago, he was recounting when the ship finally touched down into the waters, touched down on Earth. And he said, "I'm not really a religious person, but there was just no other avenue for me to explain anything or to experience anything. So I just asked for the Navy chaplain to come visit us for a minute. When that man walked in, I'd never met him before in my life, but I saw the cross on his collar, and I just broke down in tears." You know, so we think of all of the things, all of the wonderful things he would have seen from space, you know, just the vastness of the solar system, what he could see, you know, the profound darkness, you know, how small the world looks from where he was. He had no categories in his fallen understanding to wrap his arms around what he was seeing. He couldn't, you know, there was a malfunction, I guess you could say. He couldn't understand these things naturalistically or materialistically. The creation itself, it shouts that there is a creator. The heavens declare the glory of God, the psalmist says, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And the apostle told us in Romans 1, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, even being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Rich, poor, powerful, weak, educated, uneducated, young, old, religious, irreligious, the creation itself, the fact of creation, it communicates that there is a God, that this world did not come into being as a chance happening, and that this God, he is independent of his creation. This God is omnipotent, for who else can speak the world into existence? Who else can build these things but one who has all power? It teaches us something also of his wisdom and his goodness, his eternality, and his perfection. Creation encourages us to know God. But next, creation also encourages us to fear God. Creation encourages us to fear God. Now, there are all kinds of false ways of understanding the Christian faith that you hear in the public square. That it is a religion of fear, that, you know, we are sort of offered this idea of hell, and that is meant to bring us into subjection, to obey God blindly, because we don't want to go to hell. It's not true, but it's not what the fear of the Lord means, biblically understood. The fear of God, the fear of the Lord, it's this idea that comes especially into play, though we see it in Genesis. We see it in the wisdom literature. So think Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, and you could argue Song of Solomon. as well. But Proverbs begins, the fear of the Lord, what is it? Is the beginning of knowledge. Ecclesiastes ends, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. To fear God, friends, is to understand that God is God and you are not. It is to have an awe-inspired reverence toward him. It is to submit oneself to his word, knowing that his judgments are real, but also equally knowing that his grace is real. His promises of redemption are true. It's like in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Aslan, the lion, we know he symbolizes Christ. And the children, upon hearing about the lion for the first time, they ask their guide, the beaver, is he safe? The beaver responds, of course not, but he's good. Of course not, but he's good. And there's something about the work of creation laid out here in the first chapter of the Bible, and just what we observe with our eyes, that I think is meant to inspire us, to move us to a place of the fear of the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now hear this, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. It's something of a frightening scene, you know. It's hard to make heads or tails of that. So what's Moses talking about? What is the Lord communicating to us through this? In verse 2, Moses is talking about the unformed mass of creation before God began to separate the creation and to adorn it. As a note, this unformed mass is a created unformed mass. This isn't a primordial, eternal chaos, but this is something that God himself spoke into existence on the first day of the creation week. And it's kind of always been hard to understand what's being talked about here, but I think one kind of illustration that's helped me, consider somebody who sculpts marble statues, right? He sculpts, people or sites or buildings, you know, to look at out of marble. So this unformed mass, this would be the raw material. This would be that slab of marble before the sculptor, the craftsman, goes to work. But then think with me, not just to think, you know, objectively about what God has done. We want to think about that, but let's put ourselves into this picture. Let's do a thought experiment. Imagine you yourself, by yourself, just you, were standing at the edge of this unformed mass, this darkness, this void. What could we possibly do about it? Could we bring order to this unformed chaos? Could we bring light, perhaps, to where there was only darkness? Could we bring matter and form and organic life where no such thing existed? How would we begin to make a habitable place for plant life, for animal life, and for human life? You know, think about it. It kind of puts things into perspective, I think. I think it would be a problem for us, right? But how about God? This is not a problem for the Lord. The Holy Spirit, we hear, broods over the void like an eagle over its young, ready to bring life and order. And this really, all of this, it serves to highlight the infinite qualitative distinction between the Creator on the one hand and the creature. That the Creator is infinite, but we are finite. The Creator is eternal, but we are temporal. We're time-bound. That God alone is the Creator, and we are creatures. And so how does the Word of God, as we begin looking through the pages of Scripture, how does the Word of God envision this teaching of creation affecting us? How are we meant to be impacted personally by this teaching? Jeremiah 5:22 says, "Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I place the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it." So we think of the boundary between the ocean and the land and the vastness of it. That is something designed or that can be used to bring about this healthy fear of the Lord. The Lord is saying that to tremble before the Lord is a good thing. Now, you know, we'll talk about this. We also derive heavenly, supreme, infinite comfort from Christ and the gospel. But it doesn't mean that we have an irreverent posture towards God. God is still God, and we are creatures. Psalm 33, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." I like that. Sometimes in Psalms, you have this parallelism where one line will say something, and then the next line will say the same thing, but with different words. And one way that we can understand the fear of the Lord, according to this, is also to stand in awe of him. So we are in awe of the Lord. We humble ourselves before the Lord. But another practical way that we fear God is by abstaining from every form of evil, by casting away from us, as if it were an impure garment, the sins in our own hearts and the sins that tempt us from without. Proverbs 8 says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil." Do you want to fear the Lord? Hate evil. So we consider our paths. We contemplate how we are walking before the Lord in this world. Are we treating the Lord as he deserves, with faith, with obedience, with gratitude? Or are we attempting to wrestle with our Creator at every turn, always seeking to do things our own way rather than God's way, forgetting that potent image in both testaments that God is the potter and we are the clay and not the other way around. When we pause and take a step back, when we consider the vastness of the creation, when we consider how small we are relative to God, we are encouraged to fear the Lord. Creation encourages us to know God, to fear God, and then finally, creation encourages us to take comfort in God. And for this, it's helpful for us to remember the original context of these words. And when we do that, it's brought to our minds how vital Moses' words are here for the children of Israel. And just a small passing note, I don't know if we'll get into the weeds of this as we look at Genesis, but I'm going to assume that Moses wrote Genesis. Not that it is a compilation of the work of various anonymous editors writing in the time of the Babylonian exile in the 6th century BC. Not going there. Why not? Well, how did Jesus view the authorship of Genesis? Jesus said in John 5, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." Jesus says Moses wrote about him. Jesus is omniscient. He knows everything. And throughout both Testaments, various writers and our Lord himself recognized Moses as writing this book, and I think that's authority enough for me. But if you have questions about that, feel free to see me after church or email me. For some people, it's a really big deal, but I don't think it needs to be a big deal. The Bible is fairly clear about this. But back to the original context. Imagine the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness. And hearing about the strength of the nations that they're passing by, hearing about the various feats that the nation's gods had performed. Imagine them going to an unknown land through an unknown route filled with unknown dangers. Understandably, their circumstances would have been an occasion to be afraid, or at least they would have been tempted to be afraid. But the creation account is reminding the children of Israel that they need not be unsettled, that they need not be unsettled, because actually their God is king. Their God created the heavens and the earth. And so their God is sovereign over all things, that not any of these other gods, but the Lord himself, he is the one in control, which means that they can take heart in whatever difficulties they were facing along the way. And I think this morning, friends, that we too should also be comforted by this teaching. Perhaps you are wrestling through some very serious fears in your own life. Perhaps the anxiety of uncertainty has a grip on your heart or on your throat. Well, know that the very creator of the heavens and the earth, of all things visible and invisible, that he is by your side, that the very same power that was employed to speak the world into existence, that placed the stars in the heavens, that this same power is by your side in your hour of need. Know that the same Holy Spirit who brought life and order to that formless creation we just heard about, know that he is the Holy Spirit of the new creation as well, and that he will bring comfort and grace in whatever darkness or deep or void that you are facing in your life. The Spirit reminds us that we are God's children. He reminds us that we are cared for by the Father. He reminds us that we are, by grace, infallibly sealed until we reach our final destiny in the new heavens and the new earth. And take comfort, friends, finally, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your creator, that he is for you, that he is not against you, and that he loves you. The Apostle John, consciously echoing our text this morning in his prologue, the prologue to his gospel, he says these words. He wants us to hear these words. God wants us to hear these words this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Life can be difficult. Life can be filled with difficult and fearful challenges. I think our church knows this very well, especially in this season of our life. But we also know at the same time that the Lord Jesus Christ, even our very Creator, has come to give forgiveness and peace and resurrection life to all who call upon his name. Beloved, may the Creator's promise of freedom and grace, may it nourish your souls this morning. And may this meal that we are about to partake of, which is a living picture of this gospel, may it also nourish and renew your souls unto eternal life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Creator of all, we worship you this morning, and we acknowledge that you are God and we are not. We pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, Lord, even as we are in this place, when our minds go toward the creation, to the external world, that we would be reminded that your fingerprint is all over. Not that you are the creation, but all of these things are as signposts or letters in a book, Lord, that you have written. Lord, may we be encouraged to fear you with a godly fear, with a holy reverence and awe. And Lord, we also pray that we would take comfort, that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, whatever trial or tribulation may confront us, that you are God, that you are the sovereign creator and provider, consummator of all things, and that you are for us, not against us. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.